Now, when you think of that verse, what do you think of? Judge not that you be not judged. When people have used that scripture to you, generally, how is it that they put that scripture and in what context? Although not always, some people put it in the proper context, most often it's used to convey the idea is, hey, you live your lifestyle, I'll live mine. Live and let live. Who are you to judge me? Don't tell me how to live. Don't try to impose your standards of morality on me. Don't judge, or you're going to be judged. What did Jesus mean by this? Again, it seems that people who use it the most understand it the least and what Jesus is actually talking about. This topic of judging ties in with the series that I gave on the basic doctrines. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, Now, I said that we would talk about perfection, and we will get there, but we want to talk about this aspect of judging. If you remember, the last three sermons I gave were all on eternal judgment, which by definition is how God himself judges people and how he judges them eternally, whether they'll be living forever or whether they'll end up in a lake of fire and be destroyed forever is a short version of that. The topic of eternal judgment is not about you and I judging one another on a human level, but yet the topic of judging is tied in with this topic. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He's talking to the congregation here and said, really, we ought to be further along. We ought to be making more progress towards being godlike. But he said, we're not there yet. Okay, we're not getting it all. And then he says, verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised," what? "To discern both good and evil." Now, the word discern there can be discerning or distinguishing or judging. And it's actually used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when it says to judge ourselves. So it says that we need to be able to judge good and bad. Strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Are we always able to discern what is good and what is evil? What do you discern from that? Do you discern good? Or do you discern evil? Or do you have no idea what on earth that thing's up there for to begin with? Or do you discern both? I think it's interesting as we look at optical illusions like this that it helps us in our understanding of what God is talking about and what Jesus is discussing regarding discerning good and evil and judging. Now, in case you haven't seen it, you can see my little thing there. If you want to discern good, you see the black, the G there, and the O, and the O, and the D. So you discern good. Did you discern evil? The E, the V, the I, and the L. It's hard sometimes to discern what's right and what's not. When we talk about judging, sometimes we make proper judgments. Sometimes we misjudge because we don't perceive everything there is to be perceived. Chapter 6 and verse 1 of Hebrews 5, of Hebrews. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection." And there's a great implication here that to move on to perfection, to grow spiritually, we need to be able to judge and to discern. between good and evil, and of course to make right choices. We're told, actually, that spiritual perfection requires judgment of what is good and what is evil. In Matthew, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is dealing with two extremes of judging. And we'll talk about those extremes of judging today and hope and pray that we meet where God wants us to be with this topic of judging. Those extremes of human judgment are, the first extreme is a harsh and critical spirit. You know, one that's always looking to tear down. One that's always looking to put down. To make a person look the worst. Very critical, judgmental, if you want to use that term. The second extreme is that of permissiveness. Like I talked about, say, live and let live. You know, who are you to judge me? Who's to decide? You know, what's right and wrong? Who's to impose moral standards? And don't judge me because you'll be judged if you do. Those are the two opposites. Let's begin. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 if you haven't done so already. And you might flag Matthew chapter 7 because that'll be the basis for what we talk about today. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And then it says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." It's probably important to realize that God is judging how we judge. That God is observing us. He's observing our attitude. And even if we say nothing, He observes what goes on in our hearts and in our minds. And He says, don't judge, or you're going to be judged. And if you judge harshly, is what He's getting at here, you're going to be judged harshly yourself. And with what measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Christ was referring to a situation of the day in the religious community that involved the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees were very, very judgmental. They were always looking for something to criticize and to put down and to stack up against. They passed judgment on people that didn't live up to their expectations. And they said, you should be like we are. Luke chapter 7 is one example of that. Luke chapter 7, if you turn over there in verse 36. You know, here is a Pharisee that was a judgmental person who didn't make a very good dinner partner. You know, have you ever gone out to dinner or an occasion with someone and that person just starts picking and they start putting down and they start criticizing and they start making the worst and gossiping and talking? You feel so uncomfortable. At least I hope you do. Like Mr. Wrap sermon tied in very well with this sermon, but it just makes you feel very uncomfortable, as though something's wrong when somebody's in that attitude. Well, here's that situation in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. It says, "And one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." Now, it's not a dispute as to whether she was a sinner or not. It's just a simple fact that she sinned, obviously. And you know, we can assume what the sins were, but fact was she was a sinner. "When she knew Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask with fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." And the Pharisee, you know, what were his options? He could have thought, wow, here's someone who is really moved by the presence of the Master. Here is someone who sees the big picture of who she is and what she's doing, what he is doing for mankind. And that she came to give herself to him. That's one option. Now, his option was this. He said, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet," he began to judge Jesus and his effectiveness. "If he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." That was never denied in here that she was a sinner, but it was given that she was repenting, that she was giving herself to God. But he looked at the side of her that was behind her now, for all practical purposes, and instead of looking at the good part, he looked at the bad. He was very judgmental of her and Jesus for even allowing a woman like that to wash his feet. What kind of a guy would allow a sinner to hang around him like that? The Pharisees were overly critical, always nitpicking, digging, searching for faults, always suspecting and expecting the worst from every person they came across. So Jesus said, we're not to judge, but he's talking about this holier-than-thou type of an attitude. He's talking about this attitude of jumping to conclusions, that the type of discussions that are at the heart of every rumor, at the heart of gossip, where you're always looking for the worst. How much gossip do you end up saying good things about people? Looking at their positive side. Say, hey, did you know? Well, that person, you know, she was studying the Bible last week and came up with this really great idea. How many, hopefully we do, and I think you do. We look at good things oftentimes, at least we should. But this is what Christ is saying. He's not saying we should never assess people and to have the discrimination to realize, yeah, that person is a sinner. But he says rather we shouldn't have that harsh and judgmental spirit. Remember, Paul said, discern between good and evil, but don't presume to pass judgment on their spiritual state. You know, the woman that was washing his feet was a sinner. What is their spiritual state? With the sacrifice of Christ forgiven. The sacrifice of Christ, she was able to move on and to be a productive Christian, as the Bible went on to prove. The person who judges wrongly is a person who believes that he can see everything as God sees, and that God should probably listen to him and what his judgment is. I know why you're doing that. Ever have anybody say that to you? You know, you do something and I know why you're doing that. You're just trying to make points. No, I was trying to serve. Yeah, right. Yeah. You know, you did that so you could impress somebody. Now, you know why you did it. If you did it to impress somebody and did it for the wrong reasons, maybe they nailed you. But chances are, the person really doesn't know why you did what you did. I know what you're thinking. You do? That's surprising. I wasn't even sure what I was thinking. But yet, people know what other people are thinking. Judgmental. You're not really concerned for me. You're just doing it because you have to. Particularly comes after sermons where the minister talks about giving your wife flowers, you know, and so, you know, I really do need to give my wife flowers, and I do love her, and it's supposed to be a good demonstration of my love for her, so you give her flowers, and she says, I don't even want them. You're just doing that because the minister told you you had to. What do you know? Well, she thinks she does. We think we know everything there is to know about a situation. We make judgments that are based upon what we see or what we perceive, and most oftentimes we don't see the full picture. We need to look at the big picture when we do things. I'm going to give an illustration of this here momentarily, and Randall asks you to turn the lights off when I do this. Sometime this video hasn't been as clear as I would like for it to be, so I'll set it up and repeat. Don't turn them off yet. Appreciate the thought. I'll set it up, and he was doing that because he wanted me to look bad. That was the reason he didn't know. Now, what this is, it's a demonstration to show that however many people out here, we don't all see the same thing. It's just kind of a simple counting exercise, and the way it ends up, and he'll explain that, but in case you don't get it, is the basketball players in the white are passing the ball back and forth to each other, and he asks you just to do a simple thing, is to count the number of passes that these basketball players in white make. And what's interesting is you come up with different numbers of passes in this, but you all see the same thing. And also, and he goes on to say, and I'm repeating it just in case it doesn't come across clearly, that there's even a difference in the gender and how they come up with that. But anyway, I'll do this. My computer is really, really bad with volume, but let's see what we can do.
Show you a one-minute video clip in which I'm going to have you do a count. With an audience this size, it's a very interesting phenomenon. Here's what it looks like. Okay, so there's six students, three white shirts, three black shirts. There's two basketballs. They're passing them back and forth. Your task is to count the number of passes in 1 minute between the white-shirted students. Number of passes, they're going to be moving around, so it's complex. I want to show it to you. Number of passes by the white-shirted students in 1 minute. Those of you that have seen this, don't blurt out the answer, but it's a very interesting effect where it turns out there's a gender differences on attention to this kind of detail with a lot of action going on. I won't tell you which gender is more accurate than the other, but we'll see at the end. Okay, so here we go. You get 18, 17, 13. Okay, that's quite a spread. All right, good. Anybody seen anything unusual? Show of hands, anything really unusual in this tape? About half of you. So let me show it to you again. This time, don't count the passes. You're just watching globally what this looks like.
Don't count the passes.
Honestly now. Okay. Actually, that's about right. This is Dan Simon's research at Indiana. It's called perceptual blindness or attention blindness, where you're attending to one task, you miss really obvious things, like a guy in an ape suit. So cognitively, we are primed to look for something. I primed you by giving you a detailed task. I upped the ante by saying one gender was better than the other. By the way, there's no gender difference. And this is a huge problem, in not just dealing with the paranormal and stuff, but all of science. We're primed to look for certain data to fit our theories. We can't help.
Okay, lights. Okay, I didn't see the ape the first time either. How many of you did see him the first time? Okay, okay, about a small portion. Good job. What can you learn about judging from this little video? Any thoughts about judging people and things and circumstances? What are some of your thoughts on that? Yes, Judy? Okay, she said that when you're primed to look for one thing specifically, you don't see some things around you. You're focused on one particular thing. Now, is there any possibility that we have done that with life or do it fairly often? There have been some researches that has been very interesting where you they give you a little test as to what you saw on the way to work, you know, and the stuff you don't see is just amazing. Is it goes by and it's there. You don't see it, but you function. But you're focused on driving down the road. So if you're looking at a particular circumstance, like the Pharisee, you know, was focused on, well, this lady is a sinner. Well, how can he possibly have the feet washed when she's a sinner? He wasn't focused. He didn't see the repentant attitude and her willingness to come and give herself to Christ in that way. What else could you learn from? Yes. You often see what you expect to see. That's true. I mean, and this was set up, no question about it. We're looking at passes. Okay, but that's what our minds do, even spiritually in working with one another. We are set up. Like, for example, if you see someone for the first time, we do get preconceived ideas about them. You know, the first impressions. And oftentimes we let that first impression be the lasting impression, and we don't look at other things involved with that person. We can make some wrong judgments. Okay, anything else that... That's right, yes. That's very good. Excuse me. She said, what other people say to you about a circumstance can greatly affect your perception. Now, this guy, and of course I repeated that, I said, we're looking for passes. You know, you just look at the white. And we go, oh yeah, well, look at the white. That's what you're told to do. Okay, but in that, again, your mind is a little preconceived. You might, whoosh, some things go right over your head. How do you miss a gorilla? You know, really? Yes. Yeah, and you know, when you looked globally, he said, just look globally. Don't look for the passes. You're taking all of your senses in. Now, there may be some stuff in there that you didn't notice, and we could go back and look at it. And each time we look at it, you know, kind of like the detective movies, and they review the tape over and over again, and finally somebody sees something that's the clue that solves the problem, right? But I think if we step back and look at things really the way God does, or try to, then we can have a better idea of what's going on and be better able to judge. Again, you can people see the same thing differently. That was that evil and good. You know, some of you saw the good on that, some of you saw evil, some of you saw both, and some of you saw none. And it's the same thing you're looking at. So we have to be cautious, and Christ is trying to get that across to us, that be careful how we judge. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we won't turn over there, but it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, if we're talking about judging, that's something that you can't know a person's heart. Only God can. Now, you can think you can, and it says that, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So even if you know your heart, you can deceive your own heart. Okay, so we have to be cautious how we proceed and realize that God is the one that looks on the heart. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39. This is a good scripture to always keep in mind. 1 Kings 8:39, it says, hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act. Now, the point with this is, in showing what God's view of people is that God forgives. So even if you properly perceive a sin, like Simon that Pharisee did, properly deceived that woman sinned, he didn't take into account the forgiveness aspect that washes away sin and that overlooks that sin when that sin is repented of. And act and render to each whose heart you know. He sees all the gorillas in every action. And we right over our heads sometimes. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. That's why we talked about judging over the last three sermons previous to this. And God is going to judge mankind in a different way than we might judge, because he knows the hearts. He knows when to call them. He knows how to call them, under what circumstances. And he is the only one that can make those judgments. The Indians had a saying that went something like, don't judge a man till you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Or like Joe South sang a while back, for those of you that are old, before you refuse, criticize, and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes. A good thing to remember. Before you refuse, before you criticize and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes, see where I've been, and you might have a different perception of who I am. And what I'm struggling with and what I'm going through and why I did what I did or said what I said or reacted the way that I reacted. People act in certain ways. They do certain things and we make judgments about those things. But sometimes if we realized what they have gone through, we might have a different perception. You could see somebody that is, you know, running. And you can say, man, that guy is such a slow runner. Guy's pathetic, you know. I mean, he's built pretty good. He should be able to working out more. He should do a lot better. And then you realize that, well, he's only got one leg. And he's got a prosthesis for the other one. And he's running slower than you figured he might, but there's something behind that. And you could make a judgment that would be an improper judgment on the individual. Do we see the big picture? I think that demonstration there, that sometimes we don't see the big picture and everything involved. I mean, you go back to early New Testament times, and if you would have been observing this Saul, who was going around persecuting the Christians and setting them up for death, you would see something proper that he's a bad guy, that he is persecuting good people. He's treating them poorly. We don't know why. We don't know what his motive was. But whatever it was, he was doing the wrong thing. And we could have incorrectly judged him as unworthy of God's mercy. How could God call a person like that? That's why I have no clue what Adolf Hitler's end is going to be. We can conclude that God couldn't possibly work with a person that bad, but I don't know. You don't know. I think people looked at Paul and said, God couldn't possibly work with a person that's that bad. But we would be incorrect to judge him unworthy of God's mercy. Now, some in the church continue to hold that against him. And I think that's obvious by, you know, looking at some of the scriptures that were written and how Paul is writing to the people. And my guess is there were people in the congregation who maybe had a relative persecuted or killed by Paul when he was Saul. Maybe never let that go and then had to create things to make Saul look bad, make Paul look bad because of what he had done, not taking into account the repentance that Saul went through. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think partly, and not solely, but I think partly, it was in response to this critical sort of attitude. And when you read through the books of Corinth, you see that Paul was taking a lot of heat for a lot of different things. You know, and he goes through and he's kind of got to justify his existence and say, well, I know some of you still don't like me very much, but he said, I am an apostle. And God did work with me and I've done some good things. I hope you'll take that into account. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. In fact, I don't even judge myself. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. That is when he's able to bring to light all the hidden things of the heart and all of the circumstances surrounding an issue. And God will make that judgment. Don't make an eternal judgment on someone. That's just God's job. And he says, I'm not even sure I can judge myself. You ever do that? You wonder if you're doing the right thing? I get people that call all the time, you know, and say, hey, I want to bounce something off you. I think I'm doing the right thing. I think I am saying the right thing here, but I'm not sure. I need to check myself. And that's what we all need to do, is check ourselves into, don't even sometimes judge ourselves, because we sometimes judge ourselves improperly. Sometimes we'll go about doing something and we have a lousy attitude, and we'll think that our attitude is good. So be careful how we judge. We may be misjudging. We can't know people's hearts. We can't know their motives. We can guess. Sometimes you'll guess right. I knew it. And then that might set you up to judge everybody and think, I am a really good reader of people, and I know. Just because you read somebody right doesn't mean you read another person right. And we only see certain things, and we judge based upon what we see. I'm going to give another little demonstration. You don't have to cut the lights on this one. But let's just set this circumstance up, and I'm going to have you make a judgment here. Now, that's me driving, and it's on the fourth Sabbath, so second Sabbath. And everybody's gathered out there having the snack. And I'm on my way to Northern Arizona for afternoon services. So everybody's barely eating their snacks. And it's a very nice day like today, so I roll my window down and I turn on my radio. And most of you are hearing me drive by in my car. And this is what you hear. Nope, that's not what you hear. This is what you hear. Okay. So, here's your pastor driving by. Windows open. What is your judgment? Now, some of you are going to say, okay, well, it's a Sabbath, and he shouldn't be listening to music so loud. Why can we hear, you know, what he's playing there? And some of you may think, yeah, not bad. You know, a little Beethoven, a little classical music. Our pastor's right on there. Some of you might think, he should just be playing the Messiah, Mr. Rapp's Messiah. And he should only be playing religious music on the Sabbath. And the teens would be standing out there saying, man, that guy is out of it. Can't believe he's listening to whoever that is, you know, whatever, classical music. Seemed like he'd be a little more hip. And so I drive merrily on my way. And as I drive merrily on my way, Chuck Berry, I think, wasn't he that made Roll Over Beethoven famous to begin with? I think the Beatles did that. That was the ELO version. I like that song. Anyway, called Roll Over Beethoven, Tell Tchaikovsky to Move. Well, now, if I would have driven away and all you heard was the Beethoven section of it, you would have had your idea of the type of music I listen to on the Sabbath, and that would be your conclusion. Now, if I had driven by and you didn't hear the first part, and when I drove by, they started really getting into it, then your perceptions of me might be a little bit different. It might be, well, that's not the kind of music you should listen to at all. Certainly not the kind of music you should listen to on the Sabbath. And the teens are saying, man, he's pretty cool. Perceptions can be different based on what you see. And again, things are not always what they seem. And we could make a judgment or perception and be totally wrong when we think we're right. So when he's saying, be careful about judging. And realize that that judgment can boomerang. We said, Matthew 7:12, we're in the same way you judge others. It'll be measured back to you. If we start judging harshly, we start jumping to the worst possible conclusion, we can be certain we'll be treated by others the same way and by God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, if you go there. Matthew 7 and verse 3. He, for effect, it kind of makes a joke out of it. Now, Christ had a good sense of humor. You can look in many sections of Scripture and you find that his sense of humor was pretty acute. And he says in Matthew 7, verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? Or the beam? And he's obviously, people don't go around with a 2x4 sticking out of their eye. And he's not implying anybody would, or that would be an actual circumstance, but he's kind of, you know, doing the kind of a, like a Three Stooges routine, you know. And you can imagine one of the Three Stooges got this thing, and he's looking around the other guys, and whap, 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 and then a bunch of fall over and all this type of thing. And he's kind of setting this up to show how bad it is to judge other people improperly. And he says, yeah, other people have specks. Other people have problems. Other people have planks. But he said, if you're really going to see clearly, the self-examination needs to come first. There needs to be a judgment. You need to judge between good and bad, right and wrong. But that judgment should start here. It should start with the individual. And now we'll talk about some more aspects of this. Verse 4, he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank right in your own eye? You can't get close enough to look, as this pretty well illustrates, his doctor trying to fix the patient. Well, how can he get a close enough look to be able to take that thing out of his eye? And the Pharisaic righteousness was not only overly critical, but it was hypocritical. It looked only at the other person and not at oneself. It was a little bit like a pair of bifocals. And sometimes we view people through our bifocals. And that bifocal on the bottom part is where we view ourselves. And that part of the bifocal is kind of a rose color. A little bit hazy, not focused very well. And that's how we look at ourselves and we say, yeah, he's looking pretty good. You know, you can imagine. Sometimes we get in the front of the mirror and we look at ourselves and say, oh, man, not very good. And then, but then, you know, we get a rose color and we tilt that up a little bit and say, all right, I'm looking fly. I'm ready to go. Well, that's how we look at ourselves spiritually sometimes, through that bottom part. Now, on the top part, we look at others and it's very well focused, we think. You know, we can see their sin. We can see what they're doing wrong. But then when it comes to ourselves again, we tilt the head up and we look through that little bottom rose-colored fuzzy glass. This is what Christ is denouncing, you know, where we would say, you know, we tilt our head and look through that rose color and we say, I'm just firm in my belief. We tilt that down, we look at somebody else and say, yeah, but Tours is obstinate. You know, we look and we say, well, I just kind of reconsidered the circumstance, and I'm going to stick with my gun, you know. And we put it down, we say, Scott's pig-headed. We say, I changed my mind about that. We look down, we say, yeah, he's gone back on his word again. We view the same circumstance from different viewpoints, and we look at ourselves with less of a critical eye than we look at others. In Luke chapter 18, we won't turn over there, but you know the story, the Pharisee that goes to the temple to pray. And he tilts his head down and looks at that top part of his glasses, and he says, oh, there's a tax collector. And anybody that's a tax collector has to be a bad guy. He's not seeing the repentance. He's not seeing the attitude that the man has, but he sees what he wants to see. And then he tilts his head back, and according to New Living Translation in Luke 18:11, he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. He's just not seeing that plank in his own eye. He says, I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give a tenth of my income. Thus, that enables me to judge the other person as unworthy of anything. We're not qualified to sit on judgment of others because it's impossible to be impartial. Now again, we'll see that we should make judgments, and we will discuss that. But we have to be careful. We're influenced by our own imperfections. And here he says, look at that beam in your own eye before you proceed. It's like, okay, this coming Sunday, my guess is that at least a good portion of you here are going to be watching a football game. And chances are, as you're watching that football game, at least one of the guys in there are going to be saying, oh, come on, Warren, that was a stupid pass. Oh, come here, why didn't you block that guy? Man, I could do better with my eyes closed. It was just a 300-pound guy rushing into me and hitting like a brick wall. I could be there, you know. How could he miss a pass like that, man? That'd be easy. And we look and say, I could do better. Well, why aren't you there? Well, they won't let me play on the Sabbath. We do that spiritually sometimes, don't we? We got this big plank, you know, and we're looking at everybody else's faults and everybody else's mistakes. And he's saying, don't have that type of an attitude. If that's how you are, that's not how I want you to be. Genesis chapter 38, pretty good example of a person doing that. You know, we do that sometimes because it makes ourselves feel better. Because we do see, you know, even through those rose-colored glasses, we've got some problems, but we can see another person's sin as worse than mine, and that makes me not as bad. So, it makes me pretty good if I'm not as bad as them. And we start making that type of a judgment. In Genesis chapter 38, it's kind of a little torrid affair here, but Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar, lost her husband. Through a number of circumstances, she was not able to have someone to help her to be able to have this child that she wanted to have so badly. And so she took things into her own hands. She decided that what she would do is she would put on the garb of a prostitute, cover her face with a veil, and go and sit on the street where Judah was walking by. And Judah saw this prostitute, and Judah decided, well, you know, whatever he decided he wanted to do, and he did it. And here we pick up the story in verse 24, New Living Translation. Tamar got pregnant as a result of this situation that happened with Judah. It says about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has acted like a prostitute, and now because of this, she is pregnant. Wrong action? Yep. Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." Judging the action, saying it was wrong, was right. Judging and saying she deserves to be burned because she's such a bad person. And then, verse 25, "But as they were taking her out to kill her, she sent this message to her father-in-law, 'The man who owns these things made me pregnant. Look closely. Whose seal and cord and walking stick are these?'" And she had kept those things from Judah. And Judah looked at him and said, "Oops, I was the one that made her pregnant." Pretty disgusting story. We might make some pretty bad judgments about that, but Christ did come from his great-great-whatever-grandmother was Tamar. But at any rate, at this point, verse 26, Judah recognized these things immediately and says, "She is more righteous than I am. I didn't arrange for her to marry Shelah, that guy. And Judah never slept with Tamar again." His looking through his top part of his bifocals at her sin, not seeing his own, caused him to make a judgment. He changed his mind once he saw his own self and said he shouldn't make that type of a judgment. First remove the plank, Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Go ahead and look back there. "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." It's interesting in this. He doesn't say, just live and let live, Who's to judge? Who's to say that that's bad? Or to say that they're sinning? Well, it says you need to be able to see the speck. He didn't say just stay out of everybody's business. Now, another scripture we'll turn to here momentarily says that, it's not our job to judge the world, but when we're dealing with one another and we love one another in the body of Christ, we need to have concern for one another. And when we see somebody with a sin that's going to take them away or to harm them or harm someone else, don't just live and let live. No big deal. He says to look at the speck in the other person's eye, but he just says look at your own self first. When we see a brother with a speck or a plank, he doesn't say, "Don't worry about it. Live and let live." He says, you look at yourself, make sure you're judging with the right heart, with the right attitude, that you've got yourself in line, but then help that other person with the speck. He doesn't say there are no specks. Do anything you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. Here talking at Passover time, which of course any time we need to be examining ourselves. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But what he's saying here is look for that plank. Readjust those bifocals and get rid of the rose color and the fog and see our own selves. Okay, and then when we are able to see our own selves, it says then we won't be judged harshly by God. And if we don't see it, then God will chasten us and he'll judge us and he'll put a circumstance there where we'll be able to see that mote in our own eye, the plank or the speck or whatever's there. But we need to look for those things. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We ask the question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, we are. We're to love one another. We're to care for one another. And it doesn't make you the puller out of all specks, where you go around, you're examining these. Look at yourself. Have the right attitude. But when the circumstance is there, or you can actually help someone recover from a sin, you need to be willing to do so. And in order to do that, you've got to be able to see sin, right? Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," there's a sin. Well, if we, don't judge. Don't worry about it. No, you got to be able to see sin. You're overtaken in trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Gently help remove that speck. And if you get something in your eye, and I remember when I was back in transportation department in Pasadena years ago as a student, we had these spin balancing, you know, that at that time you mount a tire on this spin balancer and the tire goes around at, you know, 60 or 80 miles an hour, and then you put the weights on and you tack that in there. Well, there was a piece of metal that flew off one of those tires and went into my eye. Well, it was a speck. It was a little tiny thing. But it kept me from seeing very well. And so I went to the doc, and the doc didn't have any big planks or tires in his eye, so he was able to pull that thing out, and it felt a lot better. Well, spiritually, when we're going along in life and we get this speck in our eye and it's damaging, it's going to keep us from growing and progressing. If someone cares for you and they'll say, "Hey, let's talk about this. I don't think what you're doing is going to be helpful to you or to others." And there's an obligation for that. But he says in Galatians 6, verse 1, "You are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." He's basically saying again, get that plank out of your own eye. But then help the other person. Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If your child came to you and they had something in your eye, they'd want you to help them out with it. And brothers within the congregation should be willing to help one another out. It says, "You who are spiritual," not you who are self-righteous, not you who are looking to condemn, but those of you who have the fruit of the Spirit in your life where you could maybe help somebody because you've been there. You recognize that, yeah, I understand what it feels like to have that speck. I've had plenty of them myself. And help somebody. So how should we judge? You know, in avoiding the extreme of an overly critical, self-righteous attitude, some people go to the opposite extreme, and that is permissiveness. You know, just about anything goes. Non-judgmentalists will point to the first five verses of Matthew chapter 7 and proof text that we're not to judge. We can't judge. You know, who's to say what's right and what's wrong? Live and let live. You can't judge anybody else's right or wrong because you're condemning me if you do. Everything's all right with God. Now, if you're one that feels that judge, that you be not judged, means that really we can't assess whether somebody's doing the right thing or not, or whether they're a good person or not, let's say that you are a parent with a teenage boy, girl. Now, or boy, what if your teen daughter brought this guy home? Okay, now, would you as a father, you say, "Well, we're not to judge." Now, I remember my daughter would, both my daughters, but particularly one, you know, she'd have people, not to this extreme, but there would be people that I would say, you know, I think it's a really good idea if you don't hang out with that person. And her routine, her line, and for years, was always, "Dad, you are so judgmental. He's not going around judging you." Well, there are certain things that I see about this person that I don't think is going to be good. Now, should you not be able to look at someone like this and make the judgment that he's not a very wise person? Yeah, I mean, he doesn't make wise decisions, at least. Maybe he's wise in something, but it's not detectable. Would you say, "Well, this guy is bound to be able to have a good job and to take care of you the rest of your life if you get married to this guy"? Chances not, at least not in any industry that you would want a son-in-law to be in. And you would make a judgment based upon the looks. It's probably good to stay away from this person. And your judgment would probably be correct. Now, we don't know, you know, I assume God can heal ears in the world tomorrow, too. And we can yank that sucker out of there and just make him whole and take away a bunch of other stuff. Anyway, let's move on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, "Don't give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine." Now, in order to fulfill this verse, do you not have to recognize a pig? It's discernment. It's saying, look, it's a pig. I don't care if it does have lipstick. I don't care if it's got glasses and pearls. It's still a pig. Now, with people, God can convert them at their time, but he says all people are not going to be converted right now, and all people are not to be hung around with. Proverbs is full of scriptures that talk about don't be around this type of person or that type of person. It demands discernment. It demands judgment that, sorry, it's a pig. You say, well, how do we know that that's not just a very ugly woman? Well, you know, come on. There are certain things you can determine. If you see someone who is committing an act of adultery, and it's a flagrant act of adultery, the woman taken in adultery was committing adultery. It's a pig. Okay. Now, again, pigs can't change. People can. But he's saying to balance this out, don't give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. He said, I've given you what is holy. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you the gift of repentance. So you could see his law, you could accept his law, you could accept the sacrifice of Christ and be holy, make discernments and judgments like Mr. Rapp was talking about. Okay, and don't take what is holy and go down to the level of the pig in the trough. He said, discern, and don't take yourself there. Okay, and so there is a judging that we need to do, but it's not one of condemning the world because it's not their time yet. We discussed that in the last previous three sermons. Christ condemns the critical, holier-than-thou, jumping to conclusions, actions of the Pharisees, but he acknowledges the need for making certain decisions concerning certain people and certain actions. And we do need to make those judgments. John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7 and verse 24. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, in all, you know, honesty, that pig looks like a pig. You know, but it looks like a pig, and it oinks like a pig, and it stinks like a pig. It's a pig. And we should be able to determine those things. But he said, don't just look on the outward appearance. We saw some things about outward appearance, you know, like my music or whatever, that well, maybe we didn't quite see it properly. But when you see sin is sin, be able to make that determination. We won't turn there, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, speaking of people who would foist themselves off as preachers of the Word of God, he says, try the spirits whether they are of God. Discern. So, well, we can't judge them. You know, if they want to keep Christmas, you know, well, we can't judge them. Well, we can judge them for trying to get us to keep Christmas. And, you know, we say we stay away from that. We discern the spirits. We stay away from those that would take us away from the truth. Recognize the pig for the pig and don't wallow with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. One time I had a couple of men come into the service who were, I didn't know that that was what they were up to until they had gotten there, but they wanted to hear about God, but they were two guys living together in a relationship, and they were offended that I said that's not an acceptable relationship to have. I said, if you've got an issue you're dealing with homosexuality and you're working on that and you're not involved with wrong acts and so forth, we can deal with that, but certainly not with a sin like that. And they threw up the scripture that says, judge not that you be not judged. Who are you to say that our relationship isn't okay with God? Well, God says that. And if you can see a pig, you see a pig. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. The Living Translation says, what I mean here is you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. Now, there's a difference. We don't go around judging the world. It's not our place. You don't have to throw things up to them to show them how righteous you are or whatever. But he said, anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or a drunkard or cheats people. In other words, his or her way of life is obviously not one that is in line with the standards that Mr. Rapp was talking about. You know, and having good things filling our minds and our actions. But it's going another direction. He says, don't even eat with such people. Don't get down and wallow with the pig and the actions of those who will not keep what is holy. Verse 12, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. And this is, you know, not getting into the attitude we talked about to begin with. We're all judging each other and so forth. But when you see that speck or that mote, the plank, help somebody with it. Now, that person won't be helped. We help them outside temporarily until they can come back with the plank removed or in the process of getting rid of it. We should be able to make those determinations. Verse 13, God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. And you got to recognize evil when it's there. And the children, the members here in Corinth weren't really recognizing that, and they were saying, oh, live and let live. Okay, they took that wrong, and Paul's trying to get the balance here. The person that was being spoken of here in chapter 5 came back later. And it was said, look, you don't judge that person based upon what they've done. You don't bring that up. You don't make that your viewpoint of them. You look at the repented person. You look at the person that is doing the right thing. That's how you judge them, as forgiven, as God forgives. The command not to judge does not mean we can't see sinful actions. We can't judge their outcome, because God only knows that. God only knows their eternal judgment, but we can discern. Don't throw our God-given understanding away to accommodate unrighteous behavior. Otherwise, we go to the lowest common denominator in the congregation. So, well, they do that, and they get away with it, so that means I should too, get permissive with it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 is a warning for us to avoid extremes of judgment. Don't be harshly judgmental, looking for every fault that we can find, looking to see how we can put others down from our position of self-righteousness possibly. But don't overlook sin and the need to get rid of sin that exists. Jesus set the example in John chapter 8. I won't turn over there, but as we conclude, in John chapter 8 is where this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The adultery was sin. The act was wrong. The judging the situation was correct, but the group judge that she was sinning, and then came to the conclusion, the judgment upon her, that she deserved death. They made a judgment upon her action. Now, that's left to God. Christ refused to look down on her. Rather, he forced the mob, the group that brought that lady, to consider their own plank. And whatever he stooped down and wrote on the ground caused them to look and to examine that plank in their own eye before they went after the sawdust in the lady's eye. And they just walked away. Christ nowhere in there justified her behavior. He didn't say, live and let live, just go away, do whatever you want. He said, go and sin no more. Take that sawdust or that plank out of your eye and go on repented. He acknowledges her actions are sin. He forgives her and challenges her to stop sinning. That, I think, is a good example of judgment. Recognizing the sin, but taking the big picture in mind and seeing how God looks at the whole person and what he's doing with them. Let's all judge righteous judgment.